The following was at New Valley, third Sunday in May 1968.
Let's be the power. I hope my brethren and friends, that my voice and my physical strength will be such that I can speak a while this morning. I thought that one time I would not be able to come because I think it's the medicine the doctor's given me which has made me feel rather dizzy, high blood pressure and some sort of an infection, he said. But be that as it may, we are all in the hands of our God, and whatever is his will, we realize that it shall be done. My mind, to some extent, is on a portion of scripture to find in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and beginning at the 11th verse. Now this is a very familiar scripture, and we've heard various interpretations of it through the years, but I feel that it has but one interpretation in reality. So if the Lord would be pleased to open up the matter to us, we'd like to think about it for a little while. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came the father out and entreated him. And he answered him, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's reading from the 11th through the 32nd, which is the last verse in that chapter. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast blessed a few of thy people to be gathered together here one more time, where for many, many years prayer has been wont to be made, where thou hast in days past poured out thy spirit in the hearts of thy people, and hast enabled them through thy spirit to worship thee as our worship in spirit and in truth. We come, O Lord, desiring to exalt thy name and to praise thy name, and to lift thy name up above every name, and give thee thanks as best poor mortal creatures can give thee thanks for thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, and for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us every day that we've been here in this land. Not only that, O Lord, but we give thee thanks that thou hast opened up to our understanding that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness thou dost call them, having chosen them in thy Son before the world began, and has ordered all things in such a wonderful and glorious way that thou didst send thy Son here into the world to redeem thy people from all their sin. And then in the proper time, in thine own time, send forth thy Spirit in the hearts of each one of these, and opens up to their knowledge and to their understanding what poor, vile creatures they are, what sinners they are in thy sight, causing them to mourn, bringing them to the end of the things that they once reveled in. And thou didst then, O Lord, in thy time, bring them to the new birth, in which thou didst cause them to be born of thy blessed and Holy Spirit. For thou hast said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No, Lord, if we're not deceived, these wonderful things thou hast done for us, and these things we are made glad, these things we're often happy. But, O Lord, thou knowest that we're yet here in this land of the living, hastening on as we feel to realize into the time when we must depart this life and go hence. But, O Lord, thou hast so fixed us upon thy mercies and thy grace, so given us hope, which has been the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, because it enters into that within the veil where Jesus is, who is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, so that we live and knowing that we must die. We, Lord, are fixed upon thee, stayed, as it were, upon thy grace and thy mercy, knowing that thou hast said that thou wouldst not leave thy people and not forsake them, but would be with them even unto the end of the world. So, Lord, is it thy will this morning once more to smile down, as it were, from heaven upon these thy poor needy creatures? Is it thy will, O Lord, to condescend, to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, that we might for a little while be lifted above our trials and troubles and the sorrows that we have in this life, and we might rejoice and be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things that thou hast promised, the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and the things that thou hast vouchsafed to us, O Lord, when thou didst bring us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And so, Lord, wilt thou deal with us according to thy mercy? Wilt thou look upon us in the righteousness of Jesus? We come before thee, Lord, praying in his name, because he is the only mediator that we have between thee and us. We know full well that we're not able of ourselves to come directly, but thou hast given us this, thy Son, as our mediator and the only mediator between thee and us. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of our Redeemer, in the name of Jesus, thy Son, that thou will look upon us if it seems good to thee, and that thou wilt have mercy, forgive us of our sins, and lead us in the way that thou wilt have us to go. God, wilt thou remember the sick and the afflicted? Many are unable to be with us as we want to be, but Lord, thou art a very present help in every time of need. Wilt thou speak in their hearts that they might rejoice together with these here that are now bowed, that in our times of troubles and doubts and fears, that if thou art pleased to speak just in a still, small voice, then that is sufficient. So Lord, be with us and enable us to worship thee this morning in spirit and in truth. Give us the thought in our hearts and loosen our tongues to thy praise and thine honor and thy glory. And then be with us as we depart. Go with us where we go, be with us where we be. And may we find, O Lord, as thou hast said, unto thy servant of old, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, remember us in mercy. May thy name have all praise forever and ever. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, there has always been a mentioning of two separate and distinct people. And I thought, as I read this, and have read it at various times, when he said a certain man had two sons. But evidently, this is portraying the same thing that we find and we read in the almost the beginning of time, when we read about Cain and Abel, who were the sons, of course, of Adam and Eve. Evidently, those two represented the Lord's people, the election of grace. One of them, the election of grace. The other, those that were on the opposite side, the other side, as it were. Now, we do not know why these things should be. We cannot search out and find out God by searching with natural wisdom. But if God gives us faith, and that's the only way that we do and can believe in these mysterious and wonderful things, is by that faith in which God is both the author, I believe he said Jesus is both the author and the finisher of that faith. And so we find there in the beginning that one slew the other. He slew his brother. One of them had brought a sacrifice of the flock, not a sacrifice of his own works. The other brought a sacrifice of his own labor from the fields from where he had been working, and he brought that sacrifice. Well, the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that God received that was well-pleasing in his sight, was that sacrifice of Abel which he brought to the firstling of the flock. Not a product in any sense whatsoever of his own works. And so we see there in the very morning of time a distinction drawn between the one son and the other son. If we go a considerable further in history, as it is recounted in the scriptures, we will find that there were two brothers, Jacob and Esau. But it is said of these two, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Neither one having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And so we see this is made very plain because it is the language of our God, and he spoke it through the prophet, as it was quoted also by the apostle, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. neither one having yet been born, neither having done good or evil. So we see that the love of God is given, not because of our works, not because of what we are nor what we do, but rather it is given unto those that the Father loved before the world began, and to whom he gave his Son, sent his Son here in the world to redeem them. As Jesus said, you know, as I so often quote, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so Jesus lays down that principle, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and I will raise him up again at the last day. And then Jesus emphasizing this, as it is written by the apostle, no man can come unto me, Jesus said, except my Father which sent me draw him. And doesn't that work in so wonderfully? All that the Father had given me shall come unto me, and no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. And so I'm trying to lay down a foundation, brethren and friends, that if the Lord is pleased to open this matter up to us, we will see that the blessings of our God is upon his people. Not because of what his people are in their flesh, because we're everyone sinners, we're everyone so far as our flesh and nature is concerned, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And therefore, were it not for the fact that God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of his own people and quickens them, and brings them to the knowledge of the truth of what they really are as they stand before this God of heaven, poor, mortal, hell-deserving, dead in trespasses and sins people. Now that's the condition we're in. That's the condition that the whole world is in because of our transgression, because we were all in the loins of Adam, and because the curse was pronounced upon Adam, so it is pronounced upon us. So that there's never been a righteous man from that day to this, a man that is righteous of himself. The only one that we could ever consider, because he was righteous, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was righteous. There was no spot in him. He was not a sinner. But he was the righteous one, and it took the righteous one, the one who had no sin, to redeem, because that was the Father's will in sending his only Son here in the world, to redeem his people from the sins. And it must be by he that had no sin. But we see, as he said here, a certain man had two sons. Well, they were, so far as nature was concerned, they were just alike. But so far as the Spirit, and so far as the leading of the Spirit, and the things which God was unfolding here, they were far from being identical. Now, I received some correspondence from a very prominent elder some 2 years ago, in which he, mentioning the prodigal son, he made a statement which to me has been so very ridiculous in light of the fact of what this parable, or this which Jesus was speaking here and teaching. He said, if this prodigal son had stayed at home and behaved himself, he would not have gotten into trouble. But now this, the teaching of this is not a moral teaching, my brethren and friend. In the strict sense, it's not a moral teaching at all, so that if he might admonish the person, and which is well and good, and we love those things, to admonish the nature, the natural men, to admonish them to be sober and all of these things. But that isn't what Jesus was teaching. That isn't what he was showing. So that if it had been possible for this prodigal to have stayed at home, we would not have shown us in these things by the Lord himself the mercy that God shows unto his people. Now he said they were both alike. They both had been staying at home. They were both alike in the beginning of this matter. But now the other, the prodigal, the younger son, yes, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that followeth to me. And he, that is the father, divided unto them his living. Well, I wondered about this, and I don't believe that there'd be very many cases or instances in nature when two sons might come to the father having property and so forth, and one of them demand or ask of him to divide to me, give me what's my portion and I'll go. Now, it doesn't seem to me likely that a father would ever do that. But in this which Jesus is teaching here, this father divided unto them his living. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, he took everything he had with him. He didn't leave anything behind him. He took it all with him. And he was going to have, we might say, a good time. That was his purpose. So not many days later, he gathered all together, took his journey. Now, I do not know, of course, how long it was before these various things took place. But the next verse says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So you see, riotous living and all of these things, naturally speaking, soon waste all of our substance. Yes, it soon wastes all of our substance. And then when our substance is all gone, for the first time, it began to be in want. We cannot reach out or reach into our bag, or reach into our pocket and find substance, that is money enough to buy what we need and live riotous as we once lived. But it was all gone now. When he'd spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. I want to emphasize here that it said he spent all, and when he had spent all, not a thing left, he spent it all, and then he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to his citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, of course, I know that all of you, I hope, are aware of the fact that I see in this some wonderful and beautiful things in the life, the experience of the child of God. As until we are stirred up with the Spirit of our God, we're satisfied with our condition. If we are active in religion of some sort, and we feel, as many people feel, that because of their works and because of their morality, that they're all right. There's a lot of people that know nothing about grace and really care but little, if anything, about grace, because they're trusting in themselves, not needing anything but their own works, their own morality, to bring them into favor with God. But these who feel, and many people will tell you, I'm saved character, I've done this and I've done that and I'm saved. And they don't blush when they say that, because they really feel that it is the truth, that they've done great things. But there's a difference there between the one and the other. Now my mind goes at this point to another occasion when a Pharisee and a publican went up to the temple to pray. Here were two different characters also, just as far apart as anything could be in the world. One of them was a self-righteous man. He went up into the temple to pray, and I wondered why he went to the temple. I don't find any prayer in what he said there. I find himself boasting. I find himself trying to tell God what he wants. He said, I pay tithes of all I possess. I pray twice a day. And all of these things. And especially when he got wound up his bragging about himself to the Lord, he said, I'm glad that I'm not like this publican over here. I'm glad I'm not like him. And we then, the scene shifts to the publican, and this poor man there, who had spent all of his living, in the sense in which this prodigal had spent all of his living, and he was in want. He came there in the temple, but he was so cast down. He felt to be such a sinner. He felt to realize that the eyes of God was upon him, and what a poor sinner he was, not worthy that God should look upon him at all. What was he bragging about anything? No. He could not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. But he smote upon his breast, we're told, and he begged God to have mercy upon him. So there's a difference. There are two. I said there were two sons. There were Jacob and Esau, as we said, Cain and Abel. Now here's the Pharisee and the publican. The vast difference between the one and the other. And when this man began to be in want, the prodigal began to be in want, you know, he was like, I think, all of us in our experience. When we began to be in want and found ourselves to be a sinner in the sight of God, our first resolution was to go to work. We're going to repair these things. We're going to do differently. And we're fleeing to the law, as the saying is, fleeing to the law for righteousness. But you know, the more you flee to that law for righteousness, the Lord leads you in such a way that you find yourself worse off than you ever thought you were. Until you began to be sorely in want. And then you ask your friends, or your friends will admonish you, give you advice, much like Job's friends. They began to tell him what he ought to do, what he ought to do. And Job says, you're miserable comforters. Job knew that he could not do anything himself, but they were miserable comforters because they continually told him what he ought to do. But he found them to be miserable comforters. And so it is when this man hired himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him out to feed swine. Sent him out. I suppose that a Jew, I know not how, what they are in this day, but I suppose that a Jew in that day that was sent out to feed swine, that was the lowest job, lowest position, the most unhonorable position that he might engage in, the feeding of swine. They were unclean beasts, you remember, under the law. But this was his job. And he got to the place that he fain would have eaten the husks that the swine did eat. And they did not fill him. They did not fill him. What I'm trying to say is, and what this scripture says is, he was brought to the end of his own strength. He spent his all. Much like the woman who had an issue of blood, and she had spent all of her living upon doctors, and they hadn't done her any good at all. And yet she spent all of her living. So, in the providential dealings of God with this man, with this prodigal, he began to remember his father's home. He began to remember his childhood, we might say, and knowing that he was so much in want, his father had many hired servants, but he said, I'd like to read that, and when he came to himself, he said, yes, he came to himself. Now, you know, that the Gadarene, you remember the Gadarene, how that he was in the tombs and no man could bind him. And yet when Jesus came, commanded the evil spirits to come out of him, we was told that he was clothed and in his right mind. When he came to himself, he was clothed and in his right mind. And so this boy, this man, he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, that's a wonderful place to be. It's a terrible place to be. But in the experience of the children of God, it's a wonderful place to be. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And that is a confession that is made by everyone that the Lord leads by his Spirit. I've sinned before heaven and before thee. David, you remember, said, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Yes, David knew that he was a sinner. This man knew that he was a sinner. He realized he was a sinner and unworthy and unfit to go back home, but somehow he was given to resolve in his very being, his very soul, I will arise and go to my Father, and there I will confess that I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. How many of you, my friends, brethren, in your experience have said, Father, I'm not fit to be among thy people. I'm not worthy to be thy son when he has dealt so graciously and mercifully with you. And I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, you know, it has always made me sick at heart when I see the movie industry and others that use biblical things and try to make scenes of them, try to make movies of them, dramatize them. But the worst part of it is, so far as my experience is concerned, and so far as I've seen, and I rather heard, because I haven't seen very many of them, but usually they leave the text of the scripture entirely, and they add to them the vain imaginations of men. A few years ago, I was told, I did not see it, but I was told by those who did see it, when this had been dramatized and this had been made into a movie concerning the prodigal son, it said when the son neared home, and just what I've been reading, his father saw him and turned his back upon him and wouldn't have anything to do with it. Now, wouldn't it have been so much better? Wouldn't it have been sticking to the things that the Spirit of our God is teaching in this day? If they had used this very thing, and but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How much different, how different it is from what men say. Men, you know, it is upholding men's doctrines, of course, that you have to beg and plead and implore the Lord to have mercy upon you, which is not true in the real sense of the word. Because he that has felt and to whom these things have been impressed in their heart, I would arise and go to my Father. It was the impression that is put in the heart of the Father himself, the Spirit of God himself, that causes one to come and to confess that I am a sinner, not worthy to be called thy son. Now you suppose that then that this Father, in the spiritual sense of our God, when he has impressed it in the heart to this prodigal to go home, come to the Father, and confess that I am a sinner, I have sinned against heaven, Is it at all possible, my brethren, even in our vain imagination, for us to think that God would turn his back upon that sinner, that one, that repentant sinner, that he is now leading and bringing him to make confession that I am not fit to be thy son? It's ridiculous, my brethren. And yet, all the things that men in there trying to portray these things, it's Christmas time, Easter time, and many other times, they do not strictly follow the things of the scriptures, but they add their vain imaginations, as I'm sure you have seen so many times. And he arose, came to his father, but when he was a great way off, not right up close to him, but a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And here's where the son confessed to his father. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Yes, that was a confession. That was a confession of one who realized that he had spent everything he had upon riotous living, and it hadn't done him any good. He was brought to want, to be in want. But now he's drawn by the irresistible Spirit of God to come and confess these sins, his sins, and to confess that he's not worthy to be called a son. Well, what did the father say? He said, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Yes, that's what the father did. What was the best robe? Why, we realize full well, my brethren and friends, that it was not the robe of righteousness which this boy, this prodigal, had worked out. Not that, because he had spent all on riotous living. And yet there must be a putting off of the sins, all of our sins. And when we are given that best robe of which this speaks here, it's a robe of righteousness, Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, not the righteousness of man, because not by works of righteousness which we have done at all, lest any one of us should boast about it. But it is by the grace of God, and the grace of God alone. The apostle said, I am what I am. So he commanded the best robe to be brought, which is the robe of Jesus, put a ring on his hand, symbolical of the love that God had for his people, and the giving of his son, who gave the best robe, imputed righteousness of Jesus unto this prodigal son, as unto all the children of God, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Why do you know that there's a shodding for the preparation of the gospel? Those who went through the wilderness 40 years, their shoes did not wear out. No, God's grace was sufficient to provide for them, their feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Well, you know, there's a sense in which Jesus said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no part with me. Of course, this does not mean naturally, literally, but it is spiritually, that unless his righteousness is imputed to us, unless somehow or the other we are unable to assimilate what Jesus wrought out upon the cross for his people, unless that thing is impressed in us, unless it becomes a part of us, then it never means anything to us. So here he brought forth the fatted calf and killed it. Let us eat and be merry. The fatted calf, the gospel of the Son of God. Yes, it goes to speaking in the heart the things that God has done for poor sinners. Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I called thee. And many other things which we have given unto us by the grace of God in the experiencing and the bringing forth out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now, if we know anything about
That which it said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we know anything about that, we'll also know that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency thereof may be of God and not of us, as the scripture says. But it is a work that is begun in the heart, begun in the person. Yes, God begins the work. I quote so often, I feel to that you will know that being confident, the apostle said, this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now these are the things that we contend for. These are the only things we have to contend for, is what God has done for us. Not what we've done for God, because we haven't done anything of ourselves for our God, but God has done all things for us. He's given us hope. He's manifested to us in the new birth that we are his children. We see the kingdom of God for the first time. Now it is necessary, of course, for each one of us, each one of the Lord's people, to be brought to the new birth. But what does it mean? It doesn't mean that this old natural fleshly body of birth, our natural birth, is rejuvenated and fixed over, made over, worked over, and becomes holy. It doesn't mean that. No, but that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so we see how it is that Lord leading this prodigal to see himself as a vile sinner, unworthy sinner, and then to bring him back home. And there the robe of righteousness to be put upon him. The love of God is it's symbolized by the ring that was given unto this poor helpless creature there, coming back, admitting, confessing his sins. And yet he began to be merry and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Haven't you been merry sometimes, my brother and friend? Those that know something about these things will know that there's nothing more wonderful than for the Lord's people, whether they're in their homes or whether they stop for a few moments on the street and speak to one another and say something about how good the Lord is. Yes, I've heard them in the midst of much physical pain. And just couldn't be comfortable anyway. They could be fixed in their bed. And yet I've heard them say and exclaim to those around about them, oh, how good the Lord has always been to me. Isn't it wonderful that we're thus not to realize the goodness and the mercy of our God? But first we have to be brought to the end of our own strength. We have to seek everything else, trying everything else, what our friends tell us and what we think we can do in order to appease the wrath of God. And in the end, the whole matter fails until the Spirit of our God brings us back, as it were, into home. And there we're born of the Spirit of God. There we receive the grace and the mercy of our God and the hope of eternal life, which hope is the anchor of the soul, as I said. And so here we go along a little bit further here. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now let's see, what about the other son? The other son had stayed at home. He hadn't wandered off. He'd stayed at home. He was very well satisfied to stay at home. The law, spiritually speaking, was sufficient for him. His work that he'd been doing, he had everything he needed. His work he'd been doing satisfied him completely. But now when the lost sheep, so to speak, was found, and in that parable they made merry, or when the lost piece of money was found, they made merry. But when this boy, this man who stayed at home, the older brother stayed at home, the law brother, under the law, when he heard the merrymaking and he saw his brother who had been elevated from being, as he said, he'd wasted all of his living with harlots and all of these things, but now he'd been elevated, and the robe of righteousness was put upon him, the ring, and it had a calf was killed, and the shoes upon his feet. And that made this man jealous, and began to complain about it. Yes, my brethren, you will find that people will complain because they do not know, they do not have the experience. They do not know what it means to have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. They don't know. Therefore, they're jealous, in a sense. And you begin to tell people what the Lord has done for you. And if you're speaking to somebody that has never felt that way, he will look at you very strangely, and he might feel sorry for you. Because it has been said, and I know, that under some circumstances, if anybody believes such stuff as that, they must be out of the mind or something of that order. But what a gracious God he is, even to bring us this way to, it seems, we're at our wit's end, because we have to be brought to our wit's end. We have to be brought to the place we stagger and brought to our wit's end. And then Jesus appears. Yes, he appears. And when he speaks, all is quiet. All is peaceful. Everything is all right. And heaven seems but just a little far, just a little bit away, a little space away. And we are so happy and so glad. But now this man, when his younger brother was given all these things, he was jealous, as I said. And he said to Father, lo, these many years I have served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You know, I thought about it then as I read it. I think that this man was beside himself. He was the one who was beside himself, the older brother, because he said, these many years I've served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Well, you know, there's never been a person who lived that hasn't transgressed the commandments of our God. Never been a one. So he was trusting in his own works. Yes, for righteousness, much as that Pharisee. I pray thrice daily. I give alms of all of thy possession, all of these things. But he said, I have not transgressed thy commandments. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So you see, my brethren and friends, this is far more than just a little story. I heard a man speaking not too long ago. I've heard others. When he speaks of these wonderful and glorious things, he talks about the story. The story. Well, there's something about calling these things a story that doesn't seem to set very well with me, because I take it, whether this is an allegory, whether it is what it might be, I take it, my brethren, to be teaching some wonderful and glorious things, and it goes far beyond just merely a story. It means something to the children of God. And so, there's nothing been put in the Bible, nothing been included in the scriptures just to fill up the space, not that. But I am one, my brethren and friends, that believe that all the things that are here in this scripture, whether we understand it or not, that they were there because God commanded his servants to put it there, and it has a great meaning. It has a great meaning for us if we're given to understand it and to rejoice in it, and to look unto our God and pray unto him to have mercy upon us and give us grace each day. For surely we realize we need his grace every day, every hour, every moment that we live. And we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. And I feel that I haven't made this very clear, but I hope I've said enough to stir up your mind that you might be enabled to think of them in the days to come.
Find in him that someone had one that we could use to close the meeting.
If not, we'll turn to page 168, last hymn on that page. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts and thought. While of his precious truth I sing, cast down and not destroyed. While we sing, announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception members. Should be one or more present who are stirred up in their feelings and love these things, we'd be glad to hear from you. And to stand, if you will, page 168. Now to thy great eternal King, be all my thought in one. While on his precious truth I sing, cast down what thought destroy. Praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. Amen.